Today, I'd like to speak with you about one word. I have a one-word lesson. This one word is an amazing word that deals with every problem that has ever faced the human race. But before we get started, I'd like to ask some questions. During these times in which we've been dealing with a virus, it's called a coronavirus, going around the world, we faced many things during that period of time when society itself has more or less been locked down. And I'd like to ask some questions about some of the things that you might have missed during this period of time. How about face-to-face fellowship with fellow believers? Have you missed that? Breaking bread together in one place? How about being together as we merge our voices in song, in praise to the Lord? Snacks at break time. I think many of the children, and even the bigger children, like 70 and 80-year-olds, enjoy snack time. How about hugs and kisses? Personal greetings in which we show love to each other. How about the many smiles, or even the communicating frowns that you can't see behind the masks that almost everybody is wearing? Well, today I'd like to present that one word I spoke of just a moment ago, which bears on all these and all other issues for God's elect. All of Scripture describes this one word. In fact, all of Scripture takes on His name as the Word of God. I'd like to read to you from the first chapter of John, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 29. So follow along if you have your Bible available. But we'll start with verse 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'd like to talk about this one word under three main headings, and the first is the idea that the Word is God. It's more than an idea. It's the declaration of Scripture. The Word is God. Secondly, I'd like to point out that the Word that this chapter speaks of created everything. This Word is the Creator. And thirdly, the Word is sovereign, author of eternal life. So let's move to the first point, the fact that the Word is God. The Word, there in John chapter 1, verse 1, is translated from the Greek word logos. And the Greek word logos means word, another meaning that is also shown in the Strong's Concordance is divine expression. And we find it telling us that the Word, this divine expression, is God. When you hear the word Word, think theophany. Now that's a word I guess some theologians use. You can read it in commentaries. And it's a word that describes those appearances of God the Son before his incarnation, even back in the Old Testament. When Moses saw God in the burning bush, the belief is that this was a theophany or an appearance of Christ pre-incarnate. In John 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's interesting. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So how can the Word, which was with God, be God, and be with God at the same time? And the only way this can happen is because of the Trinity, which tells us that God is one God in three persons. These three are one, Scripture tells us, and they are unified. They're in unison in everything that they do, and yet it's not three gods, it's one God. And so this is actually an expression of what we now today call the Trinity. He was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. He had fellowship with himself. A parallel passage would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very opening verse of the entire scripture is a parallel passage to John 1, 1. And what does it say there? It says in Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I want to point out something here that I've studied. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've read the writings of folks who are. And what it turns out is that the word God there in Genesis 1:1 is the word Elohim. It's a word you can look up as word number 430 in the Hebrew Chaldee dictionary of the Strong's Concordance. It's a plural word, a plural noun. We have plural nouns in English. For example, men. That's a plural noun. Women. That's a plural noun. Well, here we have God, which is a plural noun. And yet, contrary to what we normally find in English, we have this plural noun, Elohim, God, being paired with a singular verb, created. Normally in English, we would say, those men, they created. Or those women, they did this or that. But here we have scripture telling us God, plural, he created. So we've got the plural noun paired with a singular verb, which gives us direct testimony to the concept that we now call the Trinity. God, plural, he created. Singular verb, bara. This word is Christ, and we're going to find out more specifically how we know this from this passage as we move along. But let me read to you from John chapter 1, moving down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Doesn't that remind us of something or someone? The Word was made flesh. We know Christ came in the flesh, born of a Virgin Mary. And yet here in John 1:1 it says the Word was made flesh. Is it possible that this Word is Christ? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is describing the incarnation, the virgin birth. As we move on just another verse or two in this same chapter, it goes on to say, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. So there we have it. We get all the way down to verse 17. Of John 1, and we find this word is finally specifically identified, not only as the one who came in the flesh and was made flesh, but we're given his name. So there's no question about who John is speaking of here. We also find that the Word is the Lamb of God. Now, the Jewish nation was well familiar with sacrificial lambs. They'd been sacrificing Passover lambs since they escaped bondage in Egypt. And that night of the Passover, every Jewish family took a lamb and sacrificed it and spread the blood over the lintels and the doorpost. And when the death angel came to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt, if he came to a door that had the blood of the lamb over it, they escaped death. He passed over that door and that household and went on to the next, where great death came about in that horrible and yet wonderful evening for the nation of Israel. But for those from whom they were escaping, it was horrible. Even the firstborn of Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, died at the hands of God's mighty death angel. So the Jewish people were well aware of the idea of a sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. John told them in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the final lamb, the sacrificial lamb that all of the other lambs of the Old Testament were just pictures of, pointing forward, pointing forward, pointing forward to the final ultimate Lamb of God who had come to be the great deliverer. Christ the Word is the great I Am of Scripture, the eternally ever-present one. God presents himself to Moses this way. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God had given Moses the command to go to his people and to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, "You need to let my people go." And Moses was worried. Moses didn't consider himself a great speaker. And he said, "Well, how are the children of Israel even going to follow me? They're not going to, how are they going to trust me? Who should I tell them sent me? What do I tell them to get them to follow me?" And God said to Moses, this is verse 14 of Exodus 3, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So over the centuries, the Jewish people had remembered and learned and studied in their Hebrew scriptures that God, the one they worshipped, was the great I Am, the ever-present one of Scripture. God is the only one that can say, back before the earth was created, I am. When the earth was created, I am. 1,000 years from now, I am. The ever-present one, present in all time. God, the great I Am. And here in Exodus 3:14, God is telling the children of Israel, "Tell them that I am, has sent you." Well, when Jesus came in the flesh and was exercising his earthly ministry, the Jewish people were kind of mocking him. And they were asking Jesus how he and Abraham could have interacted with each other, because Jesus had just told them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they said, "What are you trying to say? You're not even 50 years old yet. And you're telling us Abraham knew you? You knew Abraham?" And they were mocking him. And Jesus answered them with the following words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John 8:58. The Jewish people knew well what he was telling them. What Jesus was telling them was that he was and is the great I Am of Scripture. He was saying, I am God. And they knew it, and it angered them because they didn't believe he was God. And if he wasn't God, that would be blasphemy. And blasphemy warranted the death penalty by stoning. And so they started picking up stones, getting ready to stone him. They knew well what he said. I've heard people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's absolutely false. He claimed it here and in many other places, but here is probably one of the most direct and emphatic declarations by Jesus Christ himself of his unity with the Father and his status as God. He was and is God. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, let's move on to the second point of our lesson. Number two, the word Christ created everything. Christ is the Word. We found that from John 1:1. And he created everything. And we find that in the third verse, which we've already read. All things were made by him. I thought God created everything. He did. And Christ was the person of the Godhead through whom all of this was done. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1:14-17, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul referred to Christ as the one, quote, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In the closing book of the Word, the closing book of Scripture, Revelation, Christ is worshipped by the 24 elders. Revelation 4:10-11. Listen to what they say. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He's the creator. Our Savior created us. Those same 24 elders, just a little further on, worship him as the Lamb that was slain. This Lamb that we've been talking about, the Lamb of God, the elders in Revelation worship him as the Lamb. Listen, verse 12 of Revelation 4, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. So we see that this Word is Christ. This Word is the Lamb that all of the other lambs pictured. And finally, in part three here, I'd like to begin to talk about the Word who is sovereign and the only author of eternal life. He's the sovereign and only author of eternal life. Christ is the only light of the world. Back when he created everything, he pictured what he does as the light when he first created physical light in a dark world. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2-4. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I'd like to point out something to you here. He has been dividing light from darkness ever since. You see, physical light is a picture of Christ himself. He is the light of the world. Fallen man hates light. People don't naturally choose light or Christ, who is light. In John 3:19, it tells us, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And there's coming a day when light, in the spiritual sense, is going to be separated from darkness eternally. But we'll come to that. Rather, mankind, who hates light, chooses spiritual darkness instead of light. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve experienced this for the first time, right after they had sinned and disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit that he had told them not to eat. He had told them, if you eat this fruit, you'll die, and you'll die in the very day you do it. And they had taken it, they had eaten it, and now listen to what has happened. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Let me pause there. In previous days, this would have been a joyful thing, a time of anticipated fellowship in the cool of the garden. Just imagine the setting, this beautiful garden God has created, and he's going to come and walk with his own special creatures, man and woman, in the garden. And it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. They didn't run out to meet him. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What a surprise! Instead of the great love and anticipation of his fellowship, they were now fearful. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They wanted to get away from him, and they didn't know how. All they could do was make inadequate garments out of fig leaves. And so they hid from the presence of the Lord God. In John chapter 6, verse 44, we find that this fallen nature, this dead nature, this nature that no longer sought after God, has passed itself down through the descendants of mankind to this very day. Christ said to the people around him, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's he saying here? He's not saying that God's going to prevent man from coming to him. God did not prevent Adam and Eve from running out to meet him in the Garden of Eden. No, that was what man did all on his own. It was their choice. They had no desire, and fallen man has no desire. His will is under the bondage of his dead nature, and it has no capability to seek God, just as Adam and Eve had no will to seek God after they sinned. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whose power is that? It's not the will of man, and Scripture tells us that in other places. It's the will of God. It's God who steps in and rescues those of his elect from this otherwise unsurmountable deadness of the soul. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There are many churches today that are trying to be seeker-friendly. There is no such thing unless God steps into the soul of man and changes it. In Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, we read, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." What kind of mind does the unsaved person have? A carnal mind. That's the only kind of mind he has. He has no new life within that can even counteract that. And this carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It can't do anything to please God. They are spiritually dead. Well, how then can anyone be saved? How can one who is spiritually dead and whose deadness causes that person to have no will to be otherwise, causes that person to have no desire to seek God, how is it possible that anyone who is dead could ever become alive again? And the answer is, those whom God chooses, choose him. And some would say, this is unfair for God to choose. But Scripture is full of the choices of God. And over again, Scripture refers to God's people, the saved, as his elect. But the natural heart of man finds this difficult. And so Paul answers this objection of unfairness. He says in Romans 9:14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." John chapter 6, verse 37 reinforces this in the following words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Well, let's finish with a few closing comments. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, as we face the challenges of today, all of the things that we looked at the beginning, the fact that we miss smiles, we even maybe miss the frowns of people who are communicating to us something that we need to know about what they're thinking. We don't get to sing with them. We don't get to break bread with them. We don't get to hug them or have any close personal interaction with them. But this one word, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Creator of all, the Lamb of God, who came in the flesh and shed his blood to die for the sins of his people, he is the Word that is the answer to all of these issues. In Romans 8:28-31, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Many people like to stop there, but let's listen to what it goes on to say after that. "All things work together for good to them that love God." How do they get to love God? "To them who are the called." Who called them? "They're called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want to point out that this passage, it's kind of like a chain. We've got foreknew, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified. And if you look at that passage, you'll see that nobody that is in the group selected, whom God did foreknow at the very beginning of that section, nobody is taken out of that group until he gets all the way to the end where he is glorified. So all that God foreknew in that special relationship choosing way, make it all the way to being glorified. They never get kicked out in the middle of the immutable chain of God's perfect elective plan. Regardless of COVID or any other challenge God sends our way, his elect are secure for all eternity. Romans 8:31 to 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God uses his one word, Christ, and the scriptures that speak of him to save souls. This gives us, as Christians, our marching orders. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have a wonderful job that's been given to us to present the word of God, both the living word and the written word, to those around us who are dying. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote to him, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Remember the darkness we discussed earlier? All who do not know the Word, who is the light, are doomed to eternal fire in isolated outer darkness, agony, disease, and hopelessness forever. Could COVID be one of the Lord's ways of getting us to get their attention? Last year, I wrote an article. I write an article every week for one of our local newspapers, and then I publish it on our website. But I was concerned about the fact that most people have never come to grips with the seriousness and awesomeness of being eternally lost. And so I wrote an article, and in that article, the main character is a character whom I've named Erephos. And Erephos is the Greek word that Scripture uses to speak of the goats in Scripture, where Jesus brings together all the world before him and separates them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And this article tries to get into the mind of one of the goats who has now been long into the future in the lake of fire for eons and eons. And here's the article. It's entitled Lament from the Future. And it asks the question, will the lament of Erephos be yours? Call me Erephos. My name is Greek for goat. It appears in a book, the Bible, which I ignored, mocked, and rejected eons ago. That book pronounced warnings to mockers like me, whom it described as goats. It is now the year 1,235,711,131,719 A.D. My agony is unending. Eons have passed since I was cast into this place. Since then, I've never again seen light. Physical and spiritual darkness permeate my being. It's a place of outer darkness. There's no hope for future relief. I'll never again know comfort or encouragement. Just endless, excruciating horror and loneliness. I spend my endless night in gnawing torment. Diseases that entered my body while living have continued to infest and grow within me. The warnings were true that this would be a place where the worm of disease would never die. Outer darkness, endless fire, and gnashing of teeth shall persist forever. Quote, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:44. Quote, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12. Quote, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Oh, what shall I do with this never-ending fire? So hot, it sheds no light. Dear reader, return with me now to the present. Many today will end up like Erephos. However, these warnings Erephos ignored can still be heeded. For those still living, there is hope. Quote, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Quote, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Quote, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the crucified and risen Savior. He alone can save you. Unless you ask him to save and cleanse you from your sin, you too shall lament as Erephos.